If you have your Bibles, would you open them and turn with me to James chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 6 and work our way to verse 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, as always, if you would open them, turn them on, get them ready, and if you would stand as we read God's word together. As you have your Bible, let's just stand together for the reading of the word of God. If you have it again in your Bible, if you'll open it up and follow along, put your finger in the place, look at it in your Bible, turn on and hold it in your hand. So let's look at it together, James chapter 4, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 10. James writes, "But he gives more grace." We could probably just end right there. "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom." It's heavy. A little heavy this morning. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Let's pray this into our hearts. Lord, would you allow your word to lead us this morning? Would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord? You are our rock and our redeemer. Teach us this morning through your word. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. You could be seated. Let me give you a couple definitions. If your note sheet is not incorrect, it is blank, and so you've got some opportunities this morning to write whatever you feel is on your heart to put down on the blank sheet of paper. But let me give you a few things that could be helpful to guide our conversation and the words that we're going to use. And let's start with a couple definitions. Grace, let's start with the definition of what grace may be. Grace would be, as you've likely heard before, grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Let's start there. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, right? In terms of spiritual, grace is getting God's unmerited favor over you, his blessing over you, his presence and provision for you, not because you deserve it or did something to earn it, right? So this is grace. You got something that you didn't deserve. You get eternity. You don't deserve that. You get another breath. It's grace. This is God's unmerited favor over you. This is what grace means. Right, it's similar to something called mercy, which is not getting something you do deserve, right? You've probably heard these several times, but I can recall times in my life receiving mercy as a fourth grader. I forgot my homework 4 days in a row and received in that a detention as a fourth grader. And I recall walking up to the desk of my fourth grade teacher where she had the detention slip right there on that Friday that I was to serve detention. And she lifted up the little calendar and she took out that little detention slip and she just ripped it up and said, "Don't ever let it happen again." That was mercy. I never did let it happen again. That was mercy, right? I didn't get something that I did deserve. I didn't do my homework. I deserved detention and I didn't get it. That's mercy. And then humility. James is going to write a lot about what it means to be humble, and C.S. Lewis gives a very fine definition of humility this morning. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not beating yourself up, trying to just destroy yourself and think of a miserable person that you are nonstop and wallow around in the misery of who you are. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's a great definition, a simple definition to remember from C.S. Lewis. So with that in mind, let's charge through this text and maybe get some clarity about what James is telling us and why we take a turn to some gloomy places at the end of this, and hopefully we'll leave this place not in such a gloomy place, all right? So let's do this together. Y'all ready? Fantastic, all right? Let's go together, all right? Just making sure we're all together, right? So, but he gives more grace. James writes, but he gives more grace. This follows up where we were last week, the enemy of God, enmity of God, but he gives more grace. And therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm thankful for the cohesiveness of the Word of God, that when we come to Scripture, you can see in other places, and the more you study the Word of God, you see the consistency and the themes play themselves out throughout Scripture. If you can put a finger in James chapter 4, turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, because I think Jesus speaks specifically to this case in this instance that can help us tremendously understand where we're getting at and what we're talking about. You'll see in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is telling a parable about precisely this situation, about humility, about justification in light of the grace that we have received. It's a familiar parable, one that you've likely heard before, but I hope you've heard it before. Jesus is telling about a tax collector and a Pharisee, right? The tax collectors in this day are, man, they're the sinful people. They're stealing from the people. I mean, none of us really appreciate and love people who take our taxes. It's not something that we joyfully stroke that. Maybe you do. I don't know. I don't necessarily enjoy giving so much money away to a government that... Anyway, so you see at times that tax collectors, in this day especially, were corrupt. They didn't just take the part they were supposed to take, but they took more from it. They were in many ways wicked and doing terrible things in light of stealing from their own people. And the Pharisees were seen as these good, upstanding, right people. Right, they're doing and fulfilling all the religious laws. They're the good people, right? And so you've got these two people in almost tension amongst themselves. And so Jesus is telling this parable of the two men who were going up to the temple to pray. Right, this is an interesting story, right? They go up to the temple to pray, and the tax collector, or the Pharisee, this righteous Pharisee, is up on the temple about to pray, and he's looking around. He's saying, "Oh Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, that I'm tithing of all that I've got. Thank you, Lord, that I'm fasting twice a week. Thank you, Lord, that you've made me this holy. Thank you, Lord. Man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." Well, probably didn't say thank you, Jesus, at that moment. But thank you, Lord, that you've made me as you have, that I'm not like an adulterer, that I'm not one of these tax collectors like that one over there. Thank you that I'm not an extortioner. Thank you that you've made me who I am. Thank you, Lord. Praying in front of everybody with this sense of, I'm a gift to God. And there, tucked away over in the corner, probably hiding behind the piano, on his knees, barely even able to look up to the heavens, is this tax collector. Jesus doesn't get into, did the tax collector continue on sinning? It doesn't talk about any of that. All we see in this small little parable is this tax collector essentially getting down behind and barely even able to look up to the heavens. He says, "Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I have fault. I am a sinner. Have mercy, please, on a sinner such as I." You see two different pictures of what humility looks like. Jesus says, who walks away justified? Is it the tax collector who's standing on the corner saying, "Look, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these people. Thank you that I've made it. Thank you that I've found whatever I need to find. Thank you that I am." Or the tax collector who recognizes the severity of his sin and recognizes the only hope he has is from mercy from the Lord. You could see here, therefore, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Who do you think the Lord gives grace to, the tax collector or the Pharisee? We talked about last week enmity with God, being an enemy of God and God opposing you. But in this instance, it's almost as if it appears that not God opposes the proud, but the proud doesn't recognize that they're in opposition to God to begin with. God, thank you that you love me so much. Thank you that I've done all these things and you continue to love me. They don't even recognize, there's not even a recognition of the depth of the need of the grace that they so desperately need. So Jesus says, this tax collector, this sinner, walked away justified because he recognized his desperate need for grace and mercy. But he gives more grace. He willingly gives more grace. Now, I got to just say, from my heart, pastorally, this is one of the best passages a pastor could ever preach. I've got two therefores in the sense of like three verses. This is fantastic news, all right? So, as always, when you see the word therefore, you see what it's? I've taught you better than that. Come on. And every other pastor you've ever been with has taught you more than that, all right? When you see the word therefore, you always see what it's? therefore. And it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So twice here, James is trying to remind us God's giving grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, my goodness, it says it again, therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, in light of a double reminder that God gives grace to those who are humble, therefore, submit yourselves to God. It's as if James is trying to say, this is it, get it, please get it, please see how important this is. Flashing lights, raven hands, hey, therefore, can I build a better case for this? Here it is, this is it, don't miss this, it's right here, please don't miss this, be humble. Humbly submit yourself to the Lord. Now, here is where we need to really zone in on this order of operations, right? If you're a student, you've heard the order of operations probably many, many times. Do you know the order of operations in math? PEMDAS. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Y'all remember that? Anybody? Anybody out there? Can I get a witness? Y'all are learning the new math, I guess. Is that what it is? All right. So, you know, in math, you have to do an order of operations, parentheses, exponents. Let me look at my notes. Multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction. Right? And you have to do it in that order. And if you get out of order, you're going to get to the wrong place, right? If you don't do it in that specific order, at the end of the day, when you get to college or when you get out of school and you do all that math that you were learning one day, you're going to get to the wrong place. Right? The order of operations in math is extremely important to get to the right conclusion. And here, as we come to the word, you see James has given a good order of operating. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The first step in this order of operations is first and foremost, submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. At times, I believe we can run out after God and try to fight Satan with our bare hands and just say, I got this, Satan, come on, bring it on. And we fall flat on our faces over and over and over and over again. Look with me if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I think you see full weight to this in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the full armor of God. As you know, in our household, we have kids, and so we talk about full armor of God. We teach them, and as they go to Bible Buddies and Bible Drill and Sunday School, the full armor of God, VBS, man, it is a top 10 lesson to teach, right? Put on the whole armor, and you get the stuff out, and you get the equipment out, and you all put it on. You say, this is what we should do. Put on the full armor of God. Something seems to happen as we age into adulthood that we keep teaching our kids about it. But we almost feel like, I got my own armor. I got my own stuff. But I want us to read Ephesians chapter 5 in fresh context behind what James is saying. Finally, be strong in yourself. Be strong in your own power. Finally, brothers, be strong in your might. Is that what your Bible reads? If it does, you need to throw it out. It says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord. No mention of being strong in your own strength, in your own might, in your own power, in your own glory. Be strong in the Lord. So the first place that you find your strength is not in yourself, but in the Lord. And if you miss it, everything else after this is going to be a mess. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Then put on the whole armor of God, then that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Y'all, the devil be messing all the time. All the time. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Daily, hourly, always. If we think that the full armor of God is just a good, fun exercise for our children, then we will continue to lose the battle that's raging all around us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Hear for a moment what we're up against. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is what we're up against.
And if I can pastorally hit a hat trick right now, I'm going to give you verse 13. Therefore, Ephesians says, therefore, because of this, because of the enemy, because of the darkness, because of the present powers that we are up against, therefore, because of this, once again, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstanding in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. As I was reading last night the story of David and Goliath, and just looking at David's heart behind going and fighting out this massive giant that nobody else would face. It reminded me of Saul giving David his armor, and David standing there, and this probably pretty funny picture of Saul giving David his armor, and David just standing there, and this armor is not fitting him, it's not working for him, and this is how Saul wanted David to go out and fight his army. But what did David do? He fought it in the strength of the Lord with normal circumstances, with some smooth stones and a slingshot. In the strength of the Lord's might, David could slay a giant. And if we continue to manufacture some armor that is not pressed by the refining fires of the Lord, we will continue to find ourselves skin, knees, stubbed, and broken. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And can I give you some good news this morning? Do you see in your Bible, resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. And can I give you some more context? Why is he fleeing from you? Not because you're scary, but because it's he who's in you that's greater than he who's in the world. He's fleeing from you, not because you look strong and mighty, but because he is more victorious, who is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what allows the devil to flee, not you in your strong power. The good news is the devil will flee from you and the Lord will draw near to you. This gives me so much hope. It fills my spine with strength. And it gives me a let's go type moment, right? Let's go, right? This is the promise that we've got. Draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. Submit to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is good news from the Word, not, man, it's just going to be a miserable. You're going to fail your whole life. Everything's going to be terrible. No, there's strength to be found in the Lord and the strength of his might. And then as we make this turn for just a moment, there's some heavy words that James uses. I can't skirt around them. I can't just say, hey, the Bible speaks more heavily of delighting in the Lord, just be happy all the time. There's some serious words that we need to talk about. If you have a pen, I want you to underline some of these words, because there's some heaviness to these words that we have to feel, because the word in the text gives it to us. It says, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be wretched and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself. If you were to examine the Greek, you would see that every one of these verbs is a present, immediate action that needs to be taken now. James is writing and saying, don't do these things later. He's saying, these are immediate things. In the midst of their sin, in the midst of their shortcomings, he's saying, this is a now thing. To weep and mourn and recognize our sin. And I get that this gets difficult when we start talking about sin and repenting over sin and mourning over sin, but can I tell you something that I've found to be true in my life, walking and talking to believers? Is that one of the litmus tests of your soul is, do you grieve over your sin? When you sin, does it grieve you? When there is sin in your life, does it hurt you? Do you weep over it? Do you hurt in it? One of the most backwards things about our culture today is we have a month celebrated called Pride that would say, this is our sin and we are proud of our sin. Do you see the difficulty? God opposes the proud, those who would revel in and rejoice in their sin, who would celebrate their sin. Do you see how that is antithetical to the gospel when the gospel says we are mourning over sin, we're hurting in our sin, we're weeping over our sin? And one of the ways in which we recognize that we are in Christ is that we grieve over our sin, not rejoice and celebrate over it. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The chief hallmarks of a believer is grief over our sin and a desire to change and go against the prevailing winds of our sinfulness and turn to the Lord. As a seventh grader, I think I disappointed my father more than any other time in my life. My dad's been head of the physical education department at the school in town for 45 years, and he deeply appreciates and wants others to know about physical education. It's important to understand how muscle groups work, to work out and live a healthy life. That's deeply important to him. And as a seventh grader, my dad gave a physical education test. He wanted us to know the muscle groups and how to lift and how to work out properly and what muscles affected what and what is all these different things that make us healthy. And so he gave us a test, and I remember thinking, I don't need to study for that test because it's PE after all. It's not that hard. And a few days later, I got the, hey, let's go get a bite to eat. We need to talk about some things. And so I still remember vividly the table we were at the restaurant we were at when we sat down and ordered our food, and Dad let me know that I had made a 40, not out of 50, a 40 on that PE test. And it wasn't that I had made a 40 on a test. It was that this thing that was deeply important to him, that he had given years and years of his life at our school to demonstrating the importance of, to trying to get other people to see how the value and importance of physical education. And he shared that it was disappointing that his son would not see the same value in it and would make such a poor grade on something that he found so valuable. And from that moment on, you better believe I never made a 40 on a PE test ever again. I respected my dad, and I wanted to make sure that if he found it valuable, I found it valuable too. If he held it in high regard, I did too. Because it grieved me that I hurt my father, earthly father. And you look at this spiritually, when you see what our heavenly Father is calling us to, when we disappoint him, when we let him down, when we go against the word of God and the will of God, it should grieve us to the point of changing course and acting and doing differently for the glory of who he is. We don't just say, oh, I've hurt my heavenly Father. Oh, guess I'll get over it. I guess the grace is sufficient, so let me just wipe my feet at the grace doormat and walk on in and celebrate that I'm alive forevermore. No, we grieve and we hurt and we mourn over it. And I know this is not the most fun of sermons to talk about, but at the same time, this is it. That we do delight in the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord and we sing exuberantly over what he's done for us, but we also have periods of times in which it grieves us to our core. It hurts us when we sin. And when we get to the places when we sin and it doesn't hit our hearts, friend, that's a dangerous place for us to be. The last command is the summation of the entirety of James and his writing here. James ends this with, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you get nothing else from what I say this morning, that's our focus. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me give you four extremely quick ways that you can humble yourself. Four quick ways. Actually, five. Let me give you one, and you can take it or leave it, okay? This is different from the four. This is the one over here, okay? The first one is you can pray, Lord, humble me. You're welcome to do that. Be prepared. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord, humble me. I feel the pride in my heart. Humble me. Be prepared, okay? So that's one over here. You do that. Here are four others that you can do to humble yourself. Number one, serve the least of these. As Jesus came to seek and serve the least of these, he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Do what Jesus did and serve the least of these. Serve. Serve people, the least of these in the world that is around you. Serve people around you. Number two, recognize and confess your sin. Do a heart check. See your sin. Confess your sin. See how your sin affects you. Recognize and confess your sin. Number three, submit to the Lord in everything. Submit to the Lord in every aspect of your life. And number four, give thanks to the Lord. There is no better antidote to selfishness and pride than thankfulness and a grateful heart. So give thanks. Not like the Pharisee. Lord, thank you that I'm not like them. No, give thanks to the Lord for his goodness over you. As we prepare to close, I want you to do me a favor. Yesterday, or this week, we had the joy of having January Bible study at our church. And on the last day, it was really amazing. We had Dale Huff, who was the previous pastor at First Baptist, and Jay Wolf spoke right after Dale. And got to sit back in that little room and just marvel at these great men who've led our church with incredible integrity. And I got to hear Dale. And at the end of Dale's talk, I want to just steal what Dale did, okay? So this is fully from Dale. He did it far better with much better dimples than I've got. But I want to just repeat this because it deeply blessed me. I want you to just take your thumb or take your finger and just put it on your pulse, on your wrist right now. I want you to find your pulse for just a second. Every time you feel that little droplet or that little pulse go through, that blood coursing through your veins, it's grace, 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 grace. Dale said, you didn't pay taxes on that pulse. You didn't buy that pulse. You got nothing to earn that pulse. It's the grace of God in your life, sustaining you, keeping you, holding you together. Grace, 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 grace. Over and over and over and over again. There is no end to it. There is no way you can buy more or go deeper into it. His grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Undeserved, unmerited. And Lord, we find your grace when we humble ourselves. So teach us, Lord, what that means and looks like and how to do it. Lord, we want to be rid of the pride that can hold us back. We want to submit to you so we can fight against the devil. We want him to flee from us. So Lord, help us to navigate these difficult days in a way that holds you high. It's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen.